last week I went into an area that is very tricky because it cuts across so much of the common statement of the church, inasmuch as most those who are charged with responsibility of teaching and shepherding the sheep, most of them are concerned about leverage. They're a little afraid to let you in on anything that might back away the leverage that they have to press you to do what you ought to do. In other words, to tell you not to just go out and read the Bible too much, that would be a very psychologically unsound thing to say. But I said something about that last week. Not that I felt I wanted to discourage you from reading the Word at all, but I wanted you not to do it on a legalistic, religious level that would be a problem to you and cause you maybe more to sour on it. If you don't do things in the Spirit, that if you don't do things because your heart wants to do it and reaches out to do it, it's liable to become just a religious routine that you'll be very, you'll turn off on it before very long. It becomes a burden to you. I don't want the reading of the Word to be a burden to you. I want it to be a blessing. So I suggested that instead of trying to make points by that, that you do what is in your heart and that you start small. That is, that you set aside a little bit of time each day to fellowship with the Lord in keeping with what you are able to handle and not in competition with the rest of Christendom. You say, well, I read my chapter a day. That sounds good, but it can be a drag to you if you're not ready for it. I was trying to urge you not to give up the reading of the Word. I was trying to urge you to do it in keeping with the level of your spiritual desire and interest. And so all of practices of Christendom, so to speak, there's a point at which I want your fellowship with Christ to be wholesome and genuine and real and meaningful and a delight to you and not a religious burden as the early Jewish people had under the Pharisees. The Pharisees put them under a religious burden, you see. And I don't want us to do the same thing to you. Again, a word of explanation. We were talking about Psalm 1, and I spent my time trying to show you that when it says, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night, I didn't want you to get discouraged and look at your lives and say to yourself, I must not be very good because I do not read the Bible day and night. I wanted you to understand that you don't have to read the Bible day and night to be a believer in Christ. Now, I explained it to you, and just briefly to say, as meaning that in terms of delight, we're not talking about delight in terms of funsies. It isn't necessarily delightful to read. And I tried to point out that reading philosophical material, or religious material, or theological material, as the Bible is, may not always come easy. I read voluminously in the periodicals of the day, trying to keep up with things. I read the various news magazines and newspapers and so forth. Not a lot there, but I read it, try to sort out what's valid. The point is, it isn't all funsies. When I sit down and read an article about some political issue that's going on or some matter of international interest, I don't come with it eagerly saying, oh goody, I get to read about this. I come with it with a realization that I have to keep up with things, because a lot of the things that are written in the public press are pretty squirrely, and I have to read it to keep up with the modern thought, but I'd rather not read it. Now, things in the Bible are not squirrely, don't misunderstand me, but I have to say to you, sometimes you will read the Bible knowing that you need some help from it, but it isn't always delightful, see, in our use of the word delight. It really means that His strength is in the Word, or His stability is in the Word, not delight as we see it. All right, so one leans, the word I used was tendency, bent. One's leaning is toward the law of God. You lean toward God's law rather than man's folly, you see. You tend to look for your guidance to the things of God rather than the human mental action, psychology, and so forth. Now, meditating in a day and night means only that day and night it is your guide, your standard. Continually, you resort to it at any time. You might wake up in the middle of the night and find it good to go to the Word and read. That would be a good way to go back to sleep. Not because it's that boring, but because maybe Satan will let you sleep if he thinks you're going to use your time profitably to read the Bible. Anyway, when your heart is discouraged or disheartened, you turn to the Word. In the night seasons, figuratively, when life is bleak and things are dark, you turn to the Word. On the other hand, in the daytime, when life is not bleak or when things seem to be going fairly well, you also turn to the Word at that time. So the Word of God, and we take it broadly, when he says the law of God here, we're not just thinking of the Torah per se. In those days, that's all that they had as a written revelation. Today, we have more than just the Torah of Moses. We have a large collection of writings that represent the Word of God to us, including Old and New Testament. So we can use the broader terminology and say that we turn to, and not even just the written Word of God, but to the Word of God in terms of the will of God. In the New Testament, the law of God sometimes means the will of God for man. And God has His will for us today. So our leaning, our bent, is toward what God has to say rather than toward what man has to say. And that characterizes the man of God or the godly person. And now we go on to verse 3, which is a very comforting and instructive verse about what is the result of our relationship to the Word and the law of God. And verse 3 says, "And he shall be like a tree planted at the canals of water, which brings forth or gives his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does will come to successful fruition." Now, we have to go over these words with you. Now, see, the Bible does not use words carelessly. We tend to throw words around carelessly. These words that are used are all very meaningful. The text, the King James text, I was reading out of the Hebrew text there. The King James text says, "And he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Now, I've got to take the text as it stands and lift out some of those words for you. The word is not river as such, but canal. Now, that is important, because this is a constructed waterway, an artificial waterway, and not a natural river. Throughout the centuries of human history, God had many different ways to communicate and to set forth His will for man. He had the prophets in the early days. He had many symbolic lessons, many events that he used symbolically, but the net result was that God communicated with man through various channels. At each era, or in each era of man's relationship to God, he has brought together his means of communication. In the days that the children of Israel were on the desert and the wilderness, God used Moses as a spokesman. And God expected them to give ear to Moses, whether they liked him or not. Sometimes they got clipped for going against him. In later days, after the children of Israel got into the promised land, he used many different prophets. Samuel was a prophet through whom God communicated. Now, the average person in those days did not have the means to actually read the Torah, the law. The priests and the prophets communicated the word to the people. They did not sit down with their breakfast Wheaties and unroll the scrolls and read the Bible. They went to hear the word read by the prophets and by the priests, especially the prophets. They had the word in that way, in those days. And God used the prophets to communicate his will to man. They did not have the Spirit of God inside them in those days. That was prior to Christ's coming. Man did not possess within his own spirit the Spirit of God, but only heard the word and had it communicated to him in that special way. Now, those were canals through whom the Word of God came to man. And the person in Israel who wanted to remain true to God kept his roots in the canal, that is, stayed by the water course that God had ordained. Now, this is what the text says. I wish I could say it differently. I mean, it would be nice to be able to say it's a nice winding river going down the mountainside, but it isn't. It was a prepared canal, a water course. And I can only conclude that it picks up where verse 2 left off. His delight is in the Torah, the law of God. Torah was written by Moses. In other words, the person, according to the psalmist, who wants to retain his relationship to life in God must remain in the canals that God had prepared for them. He did not allow ones to run off in a private pipeline to God. See? You couldn't have a private pipeline to God in those days. I'm trying to take what is there, not what I might like to say to you. Now, Jesus talked about a different kind of river in John 7. And he says that we shall have a river of water coming from within us if we have taken him into our hearts. He that is thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a different figure. The Holy Spirit is a river of water within us. Here, we're talking about something else. We're talking about the one who wants to be a fruit-bearing tree must stay with the canals that God has provided for the water to flow through. So in the days that the psalmist was writing, it was the prophet. One of David's great spokesmen was Nathan, the prophet, who kind of kept David straight on a few matters. He had to really clobber him sometimes. But Nathan the prophet was a canal, a channel through which God gave the word to David. The law in those days, the law was another kind of channel or canal, the Torah, through which the word of God came. But the attendance was upon whatever means God had ordained. Now, if we carry the figure across to today, I say to you that the river of water itself reflects the Holy Spirit. That's not the canal, that's the river itself. The water within us is symbolized by the well of water. For example, Jesus by the well, meeting the woman of Samaria, said to her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but he that drinketh of the water that I shall give him, the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now that again is the Holy Spirit. That's the symbol of that water, the Holy Spirit. Today the Word is communicated to us through the Bible. That's the channel. That's the water course. The Old and New Testament. And those teachers who remain faithful to that book. If you want the Word today, if you want life, you must stay with those that teach the Word. You must get together with the people of God, where the Word of God is taught. That is a canal. Now, we've had much trouble in the church today, much fragmenting by people splitting off to be their own interpreter. Private pipeline to Jesus thing, where people ignore the Word, the written word, in favor of private prophetic utterance. And so you have in the various meeting houses and around the country here and other countries, you have everybody a prophet. You have the EP complex. Everybody a prophet. Go to a meeting, everybody pops up. Oh, Jesus tells me to say this to you. Somebody else says, "Oh yes, Jesus told me to say this to you." The result is it's brought confusion and death to the church. put it in a position where Satan has been rampant today in fragmenting the body of Christ, because you have everybody a prophet. Thinks they've got a private pipeline to Jesus. Now, we all have a capacity to pray to Christ privately, yes. We all have the capacity to hear the word of blessing from the Lord and so forth, but not to be special and separate from the body, and not to be a spokesman to the body without a special anointing from God to be that. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. And in the body of believers, where God has given a gift to teach, it will be known. We have a lot of young men coming along that the Lord has given a gift to teach and to minister, and they're getting the word, they're being taught. We've got an institute back there. We've got a lot of wonderful young men that God has sent to us. And they're being taught the word. They're not going to just go out into some assembly and pop up and say, oh, I'm a prophet. You know, they're going to learn something first. And then they'll use the proper channel, the canal that God has ordained to give the word. And there won't be confusion. There'll be orderliness. What we lose here in this place in the way of carnival spirit, we more than make up for by deep understanding of the word. In other words, it'd be nice to come in and have a nice rousing service here with everybody popping up and doing all kinds of things. But you might like it. It may be fun, but it won't minister to your spirit. It won't give you truth. It'll give you confusion. In context, this is what Psalm 1 is saying. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In His law He meditates day and night. He's got His roots in the canal. I'm not going out of context to tell you this. I'm not just picking a text and using it as a support for my theories. It's what it says. I have to tell you what it says. Now, when the roots are in the canals that God has provided, the Word, the Bible, in our case, today, it's the Bible and those who teach it. I could go into lots of texts in the New Testament where Paul urges this process to attend to the Word of sound teaching, and many different places where he shows that God has ordained and anointed those teachers in the body of believers whose job is to teach. All right, so this tree. Now, he says we are like a tree with its roots in the canal. Now, the tree will grow naturally if its roots are by the watercourse. We are like trees. We are living entities. We have growth. We are not religious zealots. Our task is not to become religiously informed, but to be growing, living trees or units to the glory of God. Entities is a better word. The tree has been used throughout the Scripture as a sign of this growth, but it's a natural process. I've said to you many times that we don't do very well with philosophy, because words are so difficult to pin down. And not everybody is an abstractionist. That is, there are those who handle abstracts, and by that we mean philosophical ideas, and those who are more in the concrete kind of thing. For example, just as a rough example, a teacher is an abstractionist. Teachers have to know how to take words and make ideas out of those words and philosophical ideas. So the teacher has to have a gift of being an abstractionist. Whereas somebody, let us say, who's going to be a tradesman or a craftsman, and I don't mean to put one above the other at all, because I think maybe it's, thank God we've got more craftsmen in our society than the other, because we'd be in pretty sad shape. We get all the harebrained ideas out of the institutions. But the person is going to be a mechanic. I mean, in many different ways a mechanic, not just automobiles, but there are many different kinds of mechanics. People in the fields that work with mechanics and technology, their gift has got to be the concrete reasoning. People who are good abstractionists may not know which end of the wrench to apply to the nut, you know. On the other hand, people that apply the wrench to the nut may be superb there, but not know too well how to put ideas together and communicate them. You see, everyone has their gifts. Now, Jesus went down the middle on that. It wasn't that he altogether abandoned philosophical thinking, but he gave a lot of his teaching by means of simple, homely illustrations, such as the idea of trees and fruit bearing. And I've told you before, Jesus made it so clear what our relationship to him was by using these analogies. We are sheep, related to a shepherd. We are a bride, related to a groom. We are trees bearing fruit. See, many different ways that he illustrated what he wanted us to understand. So we are quite on safe ground to say that throughout the Bible, the believer in God, the follower of God, is likened to a growing thing, to a tree or a vine sometimes. Now the tree grows silently and surely. I've said that to you before. It gets its nourishment from the roots or from the soil, but through the roots, it goes up through a little layer underneath the bark called the cambium layer. You see that? That's where the nourishment goes up the trunk of that tree and out into the branch. It gives life to the tree. But it's a very silent, unobservable process. You see the result of it, but you don't see the process at all. And if you were to cut that bark open so you could watch it, you might have trouble because it wouldn't work. People that get cut off from the nourishment, theoretically, would die if they were cut off too much. That opens up a lot of theories, but I just want to say in general principle, that's why you need the Word, you need the nourishment. But it's a silent process and not something you can hasten at all. You can't go out to that tree and keep beating on it with a stick to get that sap to flow faster. It's got to be natural. We make a great mistake in the church fussing with our faith too much. Just fussing with it. Trying to be spiritual. We're ding-donging God to get Him to make us faster spiritual. Make us more of this or more of that. And people just pray long hours, oh God, give me the power, oh God, help me to be this and that. It's a natural process like life. The thing we have to do is spend our time just living. You read the third chapter of Ephesians, for example, verses 14 and following, and you will find there the very thing I'm telling you, that the presence of the Spirit of Christ down in our hearts is where the power comes from. And once you ask Him into your heart, it's there. And He's going to give it to you in the measure you can handle it. If God gave to people all they want spiritually, it'd blow a fuse. And of course, so much damage is done by this comparing of one with another. Oh, this one is spiritual because they're filled with the Spirit, and this Christian is not. Now that's just ridiculous. You can't be a Christian without being filled with the Spirit. How can you be a Christian without the Spirit of Christ in you? Now there were times when the Spirit came to the disciples in a special way. It says they were praying together and then they were all filled with the Spirit. That's a different thing. But they didn't have any special merit to receive that. God just did something special for them there. But you can't be a Christian without having the Spirit of Christ in you. So what do? You let the Spirit work the way He wants to in you, the way you're able to handle it. You know how many people get so holy you can't live with them anymore? You know, they get so, everything is just so ethereal with them, and everybody else are dogs, you know, and they're just God's great people. You get some people who go out and watch television, and they look at them, and you know, and they think, oh, you're not very spiritual. You're watching television. You do this or you do that. You're not very spiritual. And we keep making these comparisons, and it's terrible. It's not right. Now, if you ignore the Word, if you're limited in your nutrition, if you stay away from the body, try to run a private little pipeline thing, you're going to get stunted spiritually. Now, you can go out in the orange grove and you can find some trees, especially if it's not kept up professionally. There'll be some trees that are flourishing and some trees are pretty poor. you get the right nourishment to a tree, it'll grow and flourish. If you don't get the nourishment to it, it'll be a runt. There are spiritual runts around. And they're runts not because they're any worse than anybody else, but they don't get the nourishment they need. So I have to say that to you. But being spiritually strong has nothing to do with your capacity to pull God out of heaven. It has to do with your applying of the simple principles of life. If you don't eat your meals properly, you're going to be runty. If you don't eat your meals right, if you eat the junk food in the Christian realm, some television programs that are religious, that'll curl your hair. I saw some this last week, and I just, you wouldn't believe that kind of thing could go on in the name of Christ over television. And yet you've got people pouring money into those things all the time. And they're out there just hooping it up on these television shows. A lot of that's junk food. You're not going to get not much nourishment out of hearing how many people have pledged $10 or $15 or $100. And you're not going to get much nourishment out of a lot of the stuff that goes on. But people feed on that stuff, and they're runty in their grasp of God, because they don't get God, they get religious forms and ceremonies and ideas and so forth. They're not really feeding on the Word. In normal daily living, which is a good analogy, your growth comes from eating sound food and getting the regular refreshment and exercise and so forth that you need. Getting yourself busy in work. So just the wholesome, normal things of working and taking care of your families, and eating proper food physically and eating proper food spiritually, these are all the essence of faith. And I would avoid like the plague all of these gimmicky ways of becoming spiritual, as you find by the mile. I mean, the bookshelves and the bookstores are just filled with books that'll tell you how to live a Christian life. And a lot of it's just junk food. It's special gimmicks for how to be spiritual. I urge upon you, be like a tree planted by the channel, taking the nourishment in through the roots and flourishing in the quiet, simple way that God has already ordained for you to flourish. And don't be comparing yourself with others. Don't even compare yourself with yourself. Don't look at what happened yesterday, the day before. Just take it in the name of Christ and let Him tend to the matter of making you grow spiritually. You attend to the Word. Let Him tend to the growth of your spirit. Then the result of that is His leaf will not wither, and whatsoever He does will be of successful fruition. Now, the withering of the leaf, I would like to make this kind of an analogy. Some people go through a lot of dry as dust stages, where if you try to relate to them, you gag, because they're so dry. Usually it's because they haven't been nourished by the Word. They've been spending maybe too much time with the junk food and stuff. But where a person is given to the Word of God and to the fellowship, just living a normal life in Christ, getting the Word, getting a fellowship and so forth, the chances are as you touch their lives, there will be a blessing to you. You won't choke on the dust. But some Christian people are like dust. When you touch them, you choke to death. Because a leaf is withering, and it's withering because it's not getting the nourishment. So if you're properly nourished, your life can be a blessing to other people, just to be with you. Be a blessing, because you're just sane, normal, nourished, growing people. You're not great spiritual giants who wax hot and cold or anything like that. You're not gimmicky, you're just people growing in Christ. And He is ministering through you to the body, because you are just a tree and not a great angel out of a cloud or something. This withering of the leaf is something that is bad for yourself, but it's also bad for the people around you, because you fail to give them the blessing that they need. People that are too busy worried about whether they're spiritual or not, are not much of a blessing to others. Don't worry about yourself, whether you're any good or not. You're not any good. Just let it go at that. And if the Lord can take that broken pot of yours and dip a little water with a broken fragment and give somebody some refreshing from it, that's the best you can expect. Because why? Over the years of our lives, we make enough mistakes to shatter any reasonable vase or water pitcher. But He can take the fragments of our lives and dip a little water out of them for the thirsty fellow believer. If He can do that with us, then He's done something. But don't put any stock in yourself. Just give it to the Lord. Let Him do it through you as He will. You just relate to people. Let the Lord figure out how He's going to use that to His glory. But then, whatever He does, the Scripture says, will come to successful fruition. That means if you're a peach tree, a peach is going to come out on the end of that branch. As sure as it gets the nourishment, the peach is going to grow. But if you're a peach tree, don't try to be a watermelon, because you're going to be disappointed. And that, again, is the source of a lot of mischief in the body. People look around at others and say, oh, I want to be a great personal worker for Jesus. Well, maybe you're not a personal worker. Maybe you're a peach or something else. You're not that. That's not your bag. Paul says not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think level-headedly as God has measured to everyone or dealt to everyone the measure of faith. Don't go beyond your faith. If you have the faith to be a woman raising children, what a marvelous thing that is, but don't try to be a great hero of God, too. Just raise your children. They can use it. And that's a great gift to be able to raise children. That's the hardest task in all the earth is to raise children. And the most taxing and the most demanding. It's a marvelous gift to be able to do that. But if that's what gift God has given you, do that. Don't try to be some great spiritual saint. Just be what God has given you to be, a housewife. If He's given you some other task, do that. Be what He's given you to be. If you're having a struggle over this matter, that you're not witnessing to enough people or not reaching out to enough people, don't look at yourself and charge yourself with being lazy or anything else. Just say, when the Lord's ready to use me, He'll use me in that way. If He's not doing that through you, maybe you're not articulate. Maybe that's not your thing. Again, there's been much mischief over this thing, and everybody's going to be slotted. I used to use the illustration of the gumdrops, you know, those ficus rotundas or retuses, and over the trees, rubber trees that they plant along the streets. Some people take them and make gumdrops out of them, you know. Well, if that's a matter of taste, I guess people like it, that's all right. But if you let some of this shrubbery grow the way it was intended to grow and prune it out properly, it's a beautiful thing, and every one has its individuality. But in the church, everybody wants gumdrops. So you got 150 people in one group learning just how to be a personal worker, and they got their little notebook and everything is all set and fixed, and they go out into the poor community and unload all that stuff on their poor ears, and it's sad, because then there are those people that aren't spokespeople. They're not people who are articulate. They weren't given that gift. Not everybody is a mouth. But that's the feeling you get, that the only gift worthwhile is a mouth. But that's not true. There are a lot of other gifts. Yet you are glad to think that if you're not out doing personal work, you're not one of the in-group. It's another gimmick. It's another bit of leverage. Like I say, if this goes out to some pastors, they'll be very unhappy with me because I'm taking away their leverage. How else are you going to get everybody to work? They don't make them realize unless they go out and do that, they're not one of the good guys. But I assure you, let the Lord do that with you. Let Him send you as He will and according to your gift. So whatever you do as a tree given to God within your frame of reference. It brings forth its fruit in its time, in its own way. Don't ignore that phrase in there. So if you're a peach tree, by giving yourself just to Christ and letting Him work in your life, He will develop peaches from you. If you're a fig tree, you'll get figs. If you try to do something else, it'll be artificial and phony. So just be at peace. He made us all different. We're not all gumdrops. Thank God. So be at peace. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. Then we'll just conclude with this. For the Lord knows the way of the godly, but the way of the ungodly shall be lost. It's the end of that psalm. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for these words this morning. May the Spirit of Christ truly be to us the strength and the refreshing and the nourishment that we need. In Christ's name, amen.